Everybody needs wisdom. We know that. We're told in the book of James that if we lack wisdom, we should ask God for it. In fact, we are told that God will give wisdom, which is good news. We are told that every good and perfect gift comes from God, also in James. And so we might ask this morning, as people who are in need of wisdom and people who are reliant on God's good gifts every day, why does God bless with wisdom? Why would God give us wisdom? Or why would God provide what we need, gift us with provision or wealth or success? This morning in 1 Kings 10, we see Solomon and we see a glorious description of God blessing Solomon with wisdom and prosperity. But we'll also see this morning that wisdom and blessings are just a means to a greater end. In our culture, people want wisdom. We could define wisdom as skill in living, right? People want that. They want to be good at their job. They want their family to be functioning rightly. They want to be successful in school. You know, we realize that everybody wants that skillful living. We want our investments to work. We want our problems to be solved. We want our kids to be amazing, right, et cetera. We also want the gifts in our culture. We want the house. We want the car. We want the phone, the money, the retirement account, the status symbol, the purse, the outfit, whatever it is, right? We want the blessings too. And here's the reality. For many people in our culture, and this doesn't exclude us, we're tempted as well, our lives can be consumed with the pursuit of skillful living and the pursuit of blessings as the ends themselves. All we want is that. And when all we want is that, we'll take any road to get that. And we will sacrifice, we will compromise on our faith. And we're going to learn today that a life chasing merely wisdom and blessing falls sadly short of what God has for us. Now, as we look at this, it's a famous account here of the Queen of Sheba visiting with Solomon. So we'll look at that. We'll continue on to the end of chapter 10, where we see another description of Solomon's wealth. But as we've seen in weeks past, that comes with a few red flags and actually a few problem spots that we will dive into. So let's get into it in verse 1, and we'll see what we can learn about our own pursuit of wisdom and blessing. First of all, in chapter 10, verse 1, we read, "The Queen of Sheba heard about Solomon's fame, connected with the name of the Lord, and came to test him with riddles. She came to Jerusalem with a very large entourage, with camels bearing spices, gold in great abundance, and precious stones. She came to Solomon and spoke to him about everything that was on her mind." If you just pause right there, I want to show you Sheba just so you can have an idea of where it is in the world. So here you'll notice on the Arabian Peninsula, down here in the bottom left-hand corner, all right, that's ancient Sheba. So that is what we say in technical terms, that's a long trip, okay, when you're taking a caravan with camels. So she has heard, this queen had heard of Solomon's fame, of his wisdom. Notice in verse 1, she had heard of it connected with the name of the Lord. That it, not God in general, but Yahweh, the God of Israel. God, he was the God who gave Solomon this wisdom. So she finally said, "I've heard about it so much, I'm going to go see it." And so she makes this very long and difficult trip. And she obviously would have stayed for quite a while there in Jerusalem to have this interaction with Solomon. She came bearing gifts, of course, which would have been customary. She asks him all this stuff. And watch verse 3. "So Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was too difficult for the king to explain to her. She asked him the most difficult questions that were on her mind. Things like, which came first, the chicken or the egg? Solved. The other questions like, why isn't there a Chick-fil-A in every township? Things like that. Like, really? No. She's not asking those questions. She's asking matters of state. She's asking him significant questions about trade, about political alliances, you know, the things that she's wrestling with as the leader of a people. She's wrestling with those questions. And so she comes and she says, "Okay, Solomon, if you really have this wisdom that I've heard about, if it's really that big of a deal, well then use it, leverage it. I want to see the results." And so sure enough, Solomon in verse 3 answered all her questions. Nothing was too difficult for the king to explain to her. Verse 4, "When the Queen of Sheba observed all of Solomon's wisdom, the palace he had built, the food at his table, servants' residence, his attendant servants and their attire, his cupbearers, and the burnt offerings he offered at the Lord's temple, it took her breath away." She had heard of Solomon's wisdom, and now she saw it. Again, if wisdom is skill in living, God has blessed Solomon with this skill, and the skill that he had given to Solomon in reigning as king over Israel was apparent by virtue of the setup, his palace, his attendants, the temples, the existence of the temple itself, the offerings happening at the temple, the whole thing. It was a package deal, and she was just in awe of it. Verse 6, she said to the king, the report I heard in my own country about your words and your wisdom is true, but I didn't believe the reports until I came and saw with my own eyes. Indeed, I was not even told half. Your wisdom and prosperity far exceed the report I heard. Just, again, we could pause here. It's just, this is what we want, isn't it? We just want that. Like, it would be so great if I could just have that. Verse 8, how happy are your men? How happy are these servants of yours who always stand in your presence, hearing your wisdom? And then verse 9 is the real payoff. Now, this is a Gentile queen, right? Blessed be Yahweh your God, the Lord your God. He delighted in you, put you on the throne of Israel. Because of Yahweh's eternal love for Israel, he made you king to carry out justice and righteousness. Do you see what's happened here? She's heard of this wisdom. She comes to visit Solomon to find out if it's a real deal. It is the real deal. She's blown away. And what's the net result? That's worship language in verse 9. Where she says, blessed be, and it's not the generic word for God. It likely her tribe, her people, they probably had their own deity or deities that they worshiped, right? She has no reference, makes no reference to their deity. She comes and she sees in Solomon, in the application of his wisdom, skill in living, she sees evidence of God's greatness. Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who rescued Israel out of slavery in Egypt. So she responds and she says, blessed be Yahweh. Look at how great he is. Can I just tell you this morning, this is why God gives us wisdom. God gives us wisdom to reflect his glory. God gives us wisdom not as an end in and of itself. It's skill in living. God wants you to have his heavenly wisdom, skill in living that has a biblical, gospel-centered mindset. He wants you to think that way in your family, about your finances, at school, about your friends, when you're going to the soccer team or the band, or when you're at work and you're dealing with the coworker or the boss, whatever. God wants you to have skillful living. He wants you to get the good grades. He wants you to have success in your career. But all of that is not the end. The end is verse 9. Where this person who does not know the Lord sees the evidence of God's work and they are brought to a place of worship. I don't know who this Yahweh is, but man, blessed be Yahweh, because he has done something here. God gives us wisdom to reflect his glory. Skillful living, biblically informed skillful living, is meant to point people to God and his greatness. There's a direct correlation here between a transformed life, the life driven by faith, and evangelism. You know, we often talk about speaking the gospel to people, and God calls us to do that. But as he calls us to speak the gospel to people, do you realize that almost always what he will do is he will use a transformed life to verify the message? Sheba, the queen of Sheba, had heard about Solomon's greatness. Okay, but when she saw it, that's what took her breath away. You realize there are people in your life who will not come to a gathering of the church like this. They have heard about Jesus, but it's only when they see skillful living in your life, a transformed life of faith, that it will click. And they will be brought to a place of worship. Peter said it this way in 1 Peter 2:12. He said, conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles, so that when they slander you as evildoers, they will observe your good works and will glorify God on the day he visits. That's evangelism. They're going to slander you until they get to know you a little bit. And then they're going to see evidence of God's work in your life, and they will give glory to God on the day of his visitation, the day that he returns. God gives us wisdom to reflect his glory. What will people notice about us? When we think about skillful living, that's wisdom. Skillful living, what are we talking about? Well, first, people will notice how we act. I got to tell you, skillful living for the Lord, it's reflected in our speech, in our actions, right? People are going to hear it in how we talk. They're going to see it in how we go about our work at school, how we go about our careers. They're going to see it in our diligence in the face of opposition or difficulty. They're going to see it in our refusal to engage in some kinds of speech and our willingness to engage in other kinds of speech. Refusal to speak, to engage in speech that is impure or tears down, and an insistence on being encouraging and using our speech to build others up. They're going to see how we act. Again, maybe it's in the face of a challenge where we're going to persevere with faith in God, even though it's hard. You're going to have that moment where somebody in your class is going to say, how can you put up with Mr. or Mrs. So-and-so? And the answer is, well, because I don't serve them, I serve Jesus. Or the person at work is going to be like, can you believe that the manager did this again? Well, yeah, I can. Sin's a thing, right? But I'm going to persevere, and yeah, I don't make the rules here, so we just have to do the hard thing. I mean, they'll see that. They'll see our purity, what we refuse to engage in, the things we won't do. Or again, maybe they'll see our commitment to the church and see the things we will do, service, ministry. So people will notice how we act, but also, we think about skillful living, people will notice why we act. Because in our words and in our actions, they're going to see the motivation that we have, love, compassion, and faithfulness. And so what's going to be put on display here is the heart of the worshiper. You realize when the Queen of Sheba came, she didn't just notice Solomon's grandeur, like the glory of his palace and the temple and all of that, and his attendants. It even says the attendants' outfits. And that was kind of interesting. Like, oh, well, there you go. So those of you that love fashion, there's a little bit there for you, right? Yeah. May your outfit give glory to God. There we go, right? So, but it's not just that. The conclusion there of that line is that also she noticed the sacrifices, the burnt offerings happening at the temple. And the reality is that the sacrifices reflected the hearts of the giver. That's the idea. Solomon's sacrifices, what did she notice about them? They were lavish. They were expensive. Because he was committed to the Lord. At least that was what his sacrifice was saying. So she saw that. When people see you speak or hear you speak a certain way or see you act a certain way, they're going to see the motivation behind that. Why would you, that person has treated you so poorly, why would you be nice to them? That boss is so terrible. Why do you put up with them? Why don't you badmouth them the way everybody else does? Well, we can say, well, the reason why is because of God and his glory. It's because Jesus has changed my life. It's because I answer to a higher authority. So on and so forth. Why does God give wisdom? He gives us wisdom to reflect his glory. It actually results in the furthering of Solomon's glory in verse 10. So she, the Queen of Sheba responds, verse 10, then she gave the king 4.5 tons of gold, a great quantity of spices and precious stones. Never again did such a quantity of spices arrive as those the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. This is all positive. In addition, Hiram's fleet that carried gold from Ophir brought from Ophir a large quantity of almug wood and precious stones. That's a reference to last week where Solomon had actually a sea trade scenario going on. And this Ophir's in the Arabian Peninsula as well. So he's getting back the fruit of that, getting this special wood, rare wood. Verse 12, the king made the almug wood into steps for the Lord's temple and the king's palace, and into lyres and harps for the singers. Never before did such almug wood arrive, and the like has not been seen again. Again, the point here is look at what God is doing in blessing Solomon with wisdom and skill in living. The trade is functioning. Verse 13, King Solomon gave the Queen of Sheba her every desire, whatever she asked, besides what he had given her out of his royal bounty. Then she, along with her servants, returned to her own country. Again, it's working. God's gifted Solomon with wisdom. Why? Not just so he could have wisdom, but to show the world his glory. And here, a ruler from far away, with no intimate knowledge of the Lord, comes, sees the skillful living, gives glory to God, participates in the blessing, and then she goes home. Maybe she goes home with the message, the God of Israel is greater than any God I've ever heard of. Maybe that's the message. Again, God gives us wisdom to do just that, to reflect his glory, so that his glory will be told. Now, we transition in verse 14, and now it's not just about wisdom, but now it's actually about the blessings that accompany the wisdom, the actual material blessings. Watch verse 14. The weight of gold that came to Solomon annually was 25 tons. Besides what came from merchants, traders, merchandise, and all the Arabian kings and governors of the land. This is a testimony, again, to the skill in living. But what is the skill in living producing? It's producing gold here, financial prosperity. Verse 16, King Solomon made 200 large shields of hammered gold. 15 pounds of gold went into each shield. He made 300 small shields of hammered gold. Nearly 4 pounds of gold went into each shield. The king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. Why do you make massive ceremonial shields out of tons of gold? Because you just got the gold. That's the deal. What are we going to be like, Solomon, what do we do with all this gold? He's like, I don't know, make a big shield or something. Like, they're just making stuff. You think I'm not making this up. Verse 18. The king also made a large ivory throne and overlaid it with, you guessed it, with fine gold. Verse 19, the throne had 6 steps. There was a rounded top at the back of the throne, armrests on either side of the seat, 2 lions standing beside the armrests. 12 lions were standing there on the 6 steps, one at each end. Nothing like it had ever been made in any other kingdom. Why? Because Solomon has been blessed by God with divine wisdom, divine skill in living, and that has resulted in God giving good gifts to the kingdom. So he just describes this glorious throne and these steps and the lions. It's just all very, it's just amazing. Verse 21, all of King Solomon's drinking cups were gold. Yes. And all the utensils of the house of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. Yes. Watch. There was no silver since it was considered as nothing in Solomon's time. If you just pause, verse 21, there's so much gold that nobody wants the silver. It's like in fact, there's actually evidence of this in other cultures in different times in history where one particular form of wealth is so prominent and so desired that, you know, the alternate forms of wealth just lose value because nobody wants it. Value is all about desire, what people want. So here there was all this gold. That's what Solomon had. That's what everybody wanted. And so much so that the silver is like, nobody even cared. They didn't even want the silver. Verse 22. Why is it so prosperous? Well, for the king had ships of Tarshish at sea with Hiram's fleet, and once every 3 years, the ships of Tarshish would arrive bearing gold, silver, ivory, apes, and peacocks. What is this? This is opulence, isn't it? I don't have a peacock. Solomon did, right? Verse 23, King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the world in riches and in wisdom. The whole world wanted an audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom that God had put in his heart. Every man would bring his annual tribute, items of silver and gold, clothing, weapons, spices, and horses and mules. You just pause there. This is all stuff. But it's stuff that God had given to Solomon. That's the connection, the narrative. If we go back to chapter 3, the Lord appears to Solomon in the dream, says, what do you want? Solomon says, wisdom. The Lord says, okay, I'm going to give you wisdom and I'm going to give you material blessing on top of that. Fast forward to chapter 10, and this is what happens. We've got gold coming out of our ears and we've got peacocks, right? That's what's happening. God has made good on his promise. Why is Solomon prospering? Because God is blessing. It comes from God. That's the recognition. Listen, we live in a culture that loves stuff, that wants the status. If any of you have a peacock, I'm sorry, but that is a status symbol, right? I mean, that's the deal. Like, there are these status symbols, and he has these, but here's the reality. What's the point? Well, again, in verse 23, King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the world in riches and wisdom. The whole world wanted an audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom that God had put in his heart. They heard about the peacocks, and they heard about the God who gave him to Solomon. That's what was going on. The word is getting out. So just like with wisdom, here we learn that God gives us blessings, material blessings. God gives us blessings to reflect his glory. The blessings aren't the end. The blessings are the means to the end. Can I encourage you this morning? We live in a culture that is so obsessed with the stuff, the money, the status symbols, the houses, the cars, the phones, all of it. Can I just encourage you that when God blesses us with those things, and by the way, you can't watch that video about the church in Pakistan and not just feel like you just have so much stuff. We just have so much. But let us never, never confuse the blessing with the ultimate purpose. God's gifted you with money. He's gifted you with cars, phones, jobs, houses, resources, whatever. God gives us blessings to reflect his glory. The stuff is just meant to be a sign pointing to God's glory. And really here, there's a hint, as throughout much of the Solomon narrative, there's a hint that this is what we were made for. We weren't made to be satisfied by the stuff. We were made to accept blessing from God and then point that, have that turned back to him to show his glory. Again, it's meant to be the sign that says, wow, look at how great God is, not look at how great we are. And there's a hint here of the world functioning rightly. In fact, with Gentiles, other nations, sending tribute to the king in Jerusalem. You realize that that is a component of our ultimate end on the New Jerusalem. In Isaiah chapter 60, verse 6, Isaiah says this, literally, caravans of camels will cover your land. Young camels of Midian and Ephah, all of them will come from Sheba. They will carry gold and frankincense and proclaim the praises of the Lord. This same theme is picked up in Matthew chapter 2 when a better son of David is born. And who comes to visit to give tribute to the better son of David? It's these magi from likely the Arabian Peninsula. And they're bringing gifts to the newborn Messiah. Again, indicating this is how it's supposed to be. Gifts being brought to God in worship from all over the earth, from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. We could fast forward to Revelation chapter 21, verse 24. A vision of the New Jerusalem, our eternal home. The nations will walk by the light of the glory of God. And the kings of the earth will bring their glory into the city. So in the New Jerusalem, there is somehow, I don't know how it's going to work, but somehow there will be a recognition of nations, and all the nations, not just the Jewish nation, but all the nations, right? All these believers living for eternity on the new earth, they will bring their glory, their gold and their peacocks, they will bring them into the New Jerusalem and offer them to the Lord. Because that's how it's supposed to be. God gives us blessings to reflect his glory. It's not about us finding our meaning in the blessings. It's about us finding our meaning in the giver of the blessings. And it's just, again, we get it so backwards in our culture. We have this temptation to think that provision, wealth, and success point to our glory and greatness. Or even in a Christianized version of this false truth, to say that Jesus died to make you rich. Jesus did not die to make you rich. He died to rescue you from your sins for his glory. There are benefits that come with that. But if you think that Jesus died so that you could be prosperous, you're missing the rest of the story. In fact, you've twisted the gospel story into self-worship, where who's at the top of that pyramid? It's not Jesus, it's you. And I get wealth, and I get success, and I get advancement in the sight of my peers. And our culture is drunk on this false gospel, this prosperity gospel. And we need to see that, yes, we are blessed people. Peacocks or not, right? We are blessed people. But why does God bless us with those blessings? So that we can turn and reflect that to his glory. It's never about us. We've got to refuse to believe the hype about ourselves. And we've got to recognize that your material blessings are only understood rightly when they're laid at the feet of Jesus. Would you do that with your retirement account? Would you just put that at the feet of Jesus and say, Jesus, this is your money, your funds. How can I use it for your glory in my retirement? Will you do it with your house? Jesus, you've given us this house. How can we use this house to further your kingdom and advance your glory? What does it look like for us to do that? Jesus, you've given us these cars. You've given us this phone, Lord. You've given me this job. You've given me this education, this degree. Lord, how can I steward that for your glory? How can I bring it into the New Jerusalem and offer it to you as recognition that it all belongs to you anyway, and you've given it to me for this time and period, and I'm going to use it, Lord, for your glory. My youth pastor, we would plan youth camps back when we were in youth ministry, and when I was in youth ministry, my youth pastor would be involved planning camp, and he would need a truck. Actually, he would need many trucks. And so he would call people in the church and he would say to them, hey, Bill, how's it going? Yeah, the Lord needs his truck. And it was like, kind of obnoxious and a little bit ridiculous. But honestly, the point was fair. hey, so-and-so, the Lord needs his, you fill in that blank. God gives us blessings. And listen, he does. We are blessed people. But he gives us blessings to reflect his glory, not so that we would turn those blessings into God's. I wonder if we are thankful enough to the Lord for our gifts. You know, our culture is really struggling with Thanksgiving as a concept, because every year I can just see it just gets less and less with any focus on a deity generically at all, let alone the God of the Bible. But it's like people are encouraged to be thankful either like to the universe generically, which doesn't make any sense if you believe that we're all a product of random chance. So let us bow our heads and thank random chance for whatever. Or there's just, we just thank ourselves. I'm thankful that I've worked hard enough to get this paycheck and have this job. And I just got to tell you once again, who's at the top of the pyramid there? It's you. Solomon's given all this wealth. It's meant to reflect God's glory. And indeed it does. But in idolatrous hearts, blessing can easily be turned into a curse. And that's exactly what happens with Solomon. Watch verse 26. Solomon accumulated 1,400 chariots, 12,000 horsemen, and stationed them in the chariot cities and with the king in Jerusalem. The king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones, and he made cedar as abundant as sycamore in the Judean foothills. There's a lot of that. Solomon's horses were imported from Egypt and Kew. The king's traders bought them from Kew at the going price. A chariot was imported from Egypt for 15 pounds of silver and a horse for nearly 4 pounds. In the same way, they exported them all to the kings of the Hittites and to the kings of Aram through their agents. Now you read that, we might think, oh, well, that's another sign of blessing. That's, you know, more good things happening. But there are two specific references there. One is to silver and one is to these horses and chariots. And the authors of 1 Kings, they know that back in Deuteronomy 17, there was a limitation placed on the kings of Israel. This is what it says. I'll just read it for you. Listen here. However, it's about the king. The king must not acquire many horses for himself or send the people back to Egypt to acquire many horses. For the Lord has told you, you are never to go back that way again. What is Solomon doing? He's sending people to Egypt to buy horses. Verse 17, Deuteronomy 17. He must not acquire many wives for himself so that his heart won't go astray. That's next week in chapter 11. He must not acquire very large amounts of silver and gold for himself. Well, what's going on here? Well, all of these warnings are in Deuteronomy 17 because, again, the Lord knows that the king will be tempted not to worship God in light of the blessings, but to worship the blessings, to depend on the blessings. It all becomes about the horses and the chariots. And so Solomon literally had cities rebuilt with facilities to handle the horses and the chariots. And he went to Egypt and he had the people buy the horses and he accumulated all the wealth and he kept accumulating the wealth. And all of these are red flags. Wait a minute. Something's not right here. We're headed in the wrong direction. We'll get to next week. We'll see Solomon chase after many wives, and all of this will lead to spiritual collapse, idolatry, and the splitting of the kingdom. That's where it's headed. And so we recognize, yes, wisdom is good. Skillful living is good. And yes, blessings are good. They're a good gift from the Lord, but they are not the end. They're meant to reflect God's greater glory. And here's the reality. You get to the end of chapter 10 and you realize this. Skillful living is nice, but skillful living is no substitute for faithful living. There's a difference. Skillful living is no substitute for faithful living. And I mean faithful there in both senses, both in the sense of faithful, meaning we remain faithful to the Lord, but also faithful, two words, filled with faith. Because the idea isn't that, oh, I get all the wisdom, have the skilled living, achieve the success, get all the wealth, and I've made it. Hooray. Isn't that the American dream, by the way? To be successful, to have kids that are successful, to have lots of money, to retire, play golf, and travel the world. Yay, I've won. I'll tell you what, that's no substitute for faithful living. for the life of faith. There's a warning here. Warning, wait a minute. These are too many horses. Wait a minute. There's just too much gold and silver. It's just too much. You know, you might just, and by God's sovereign grace, this comes to us a few weeks before Black Friday, doesn't it? Right? So you might just check your heart. You might just check your heart before you go chasing the stuff. Because it's not a guarantee. Listen, having material blessing does not mean our hearts are idolatrous. But we are sinful people, and we live in a culture that breathes materialism every day. And you just need to ask the question, wait a minute, is it that I really need that? I can use that for God's glory? Or am I just chasing another false god here? I got to be careful. Because when you start acquiring and acquiring and acquiring, that's a red flag. Maybe it's not about God's glory anymore. Maybe it's about my kingdom, not his kingdom. Skillful living is no substitute for faithful living. We talked about it last week, but it applies again today. You remember the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4 talking about, well, I know what it's like to have everything I need, and I know what it's like to not have anything, to be in absolute poverty. And he says, I've learned the secret of contentment in all these circumstances. I can endure any circumstance through Christ who strengthens me. You've heard it as I can do all things through him who strengthens me, but it's more literally, it's I can endure any circumstance through Christ who strengthens me. So I can endure riches. You never thought about enduring riches, did you? You can endure the possible trial of riches because of faith in Jesus and not let it go to your head and not let it become your God. And you can endure the trial of being in financial need and not let it derail you or send you into depression because of your faith in Jesus. He strengthens you to walk through those different circumstances. And here in Solomon, we see someone who received the blessing of skillful living, and he received the results of that in all these material blessings. And the problem was, he turned them into gods. Faithful living is always the goal. Living filled with faith is always the goal. What does that look like? Well, it looks like following the Holy Spirit in obedience. And here's the reality. Where Solomon failed, the greater son of David, Jesus the Messiah, succeeded, didn't he? Jesus, we read in 1 Corinthians, is the wisdom of God. He is skillful living on display. The wisdom of God embodied, not just skillful living, but skillful living that is faith-filled living. He is the faithful witness to what God has called us to. And not only is he wisdom embodied, but Jesus died to rescue us from our failures in these areas where we have turned wisdom into the God. We have turned the gold or the silver, the blessing into the God. Jesus died for that failure. Don't act like it's not a big deal, materialism. Jesus died for our materialism. And he died to rescue us from it so that we could walk in obedience to him by faith. Now, we can overreact. We can have a sinful, actually, I think, overreaction to this kind of teaching in the Bible is to say, fine, I'm going to go full ascetic here. I'm going to take a vow of poverty, and I'm never going to touch anything. Just ask Martin Luther how that one worked out, right? He gave up everything in thinking he would get closer to the Lord by giving up everything, and he gives up everything, and he realizes he still doesn't have what he needs. The answer is not to get rid of everything. No, the answer is what? The answer is repentance over idolatry and a return to the Lord in faith. That's the answer. Seeking forgiveness because of Jesus' death on our behalf, and then depending on the Spirit for transformation. It's not just get rid of the stuff, it's sanctify the stuff. Again, the picture in chapter 10 of the stuff coming to Jerusalem is good. Take all your stuff to Jerusalem. Like, bring it to the Lord and say, okay, Lord, here it is. How can I use this for your glory? Rather than be consumed in it. I'm guessing this morning that the Spirit will convict you today of specific things that you love and are chasing after materially. It's different for everybody, so you just got to be aware that there's going to be a unique challenge to you. You might ask, well, wait a minute, is it just the skilled living that I want? Is it just the success in the career, the grades, how I look in community? Or is it a particular material blessing that I'm chasing after? Well, the answer isn't just to get rid of everything. No. The answer is to sanctify it, to repent of the idolatry and sanctify what God has blessed you with for his purposes. You see, when we're living with faith-filled living, we're trusting the Lord, no matter how much we have in the bank account, no matter how blessed we seem to be in material possessions. Satan loves to use others' blessings to fuel discontentment in our hearts, doesn't he? Keeping up with the Joneses? I don't know what the Joneses are, but if you're here, I'm sorry, but man, I want your stuff. Yeah, I see what you're doing with your house. I see what you're doing with that car. I want that. And sometimes we justify it. We pretend like it's not a big deal. But that little root in our heart, what is that? That's idolatry. That's sinful unbelief. You know what faith says when the Joneses get a new car? Faith says, Lord, help me be content with my car. Thank you for the gift of the car that I have. And that's hard. Lord, you're sovereign over this universe, and I trust you with the fact that I can't afford that car, but I can afford this car. Lord, please keep me content. I mean, that's a blessing. That's a blessing pointing to the glory of God. We all struggle with it. Jesus said it this way in Mark chapter 8. For what does it benefit someone to gain the whole world and yet lose his soul? It doesn't. And yet, we have an entire culture that's built upon this idea that if you have more, you will be fulfilled. We've known people who have had the more, and they have been fabulously successful and yet an absolute disaster spiritually. We've also known people who seemingly have little by way of worldly success and yet are strong believers shining in the light of the gospel in this dark world. I have a friend, I've never met him. He picks up trash in a town in Pakistan. And he is shining the light of the gospel. I don't need this stuff. Whatever blessings God does give you in this life are meant to be used for what? For his glory, for that greater purpose. In that sense, they're just really like moonlight. You realize technically there's no such thing as moonlight? The moon doesn't generate any light. It generates exactly zero light from itself. It is a dead rock, right? That's all it is. The light we see coming from the moon is reflected light, isn't it? There's a word for this. It's called albedo. That's the technical scientific term for light that's reflected off of celestial bodies. Now you know, right? But every wave or particle of light we see emanating from the moon actually comes from the sun. So it is with wisdom and blessing in our lives, isn't it? None of that comes from us. No, as the light of the gospel of the glory of Jesus shines in our hearts, that brightness doesn't show how great we are. It shows how great God is. Because that is all reflected light. Sheba comes, look at this wisdom. The answer is, blessed be the Lord. Solomon is prosperous. What's the answer? What's the response? Blessed be the Lord. Look at what God has done in this man of this life of this man in this kingdom. The answer isn't, wow, look at what God has given them. I want more of that. No. God has gifted us with wisdom and with blessing to reflect his glory. You see, skillful living is no substitute for faithful living. And I just wonder if sometimes we confuse that. And we think the end is the wisdom, that the end is the blessing. But no, in the reality, the end is God himself. And let's not sell ourselves short by chasing after skillful living and a bunch of riches. Why? Skillful living is no substitute for faithful living. Would you pray with me? We'll ask God to help us do that. Lord, we thank you so much for 1 Kings 10. We pray and ask that you would help us, convict us of our sin, the sin of materialism, making idols of skillful living, success, Lord, of the stuff. We're all tempted. And Lord, we ask that as we have been gifted with the Holy Spirit, that you would help us to walk by faith, that we would follow the Holy Spirit as he shows us how to endure having much or having little. Lord, we thank you that we need not seek fulfillment in our possessions or in our job performance or our grades, but we can find fulfillment in Jesus, who is the wisdom of God on display for everyone to see. Lord, we thank you that Jesus died for our idolatry. We thank you that he rose from the dead, and by faith in him, we are forgiven of our sins. We pray that you would help us to pursue you in your glory, to surrender all of our possessions to your purposes, to steward them well, Lord, so that the people in our lives would say, blessed be the Lord, look at what he has done. Lord, we ask for this help expectantly in the name of Jesus, our Savior, the better Son of David. Amen.